comes. Here it comes. There it is. We are in our series of messages about the prophet Elijah. Last week, we were going to have the seventh of eight in that series. Today, we'll have the eighth, the final one. So, but they don't necessarily depend on each other. So the seventh one will be preached at a little later time. Because of that day we did not worship. So I'm looking at 2 Kings chapter 2, that's found on page 518, and this is, honestly, one of the most exciting chapters in all of the Bible, in my opinion, but we're going to read the entire chapter. It says we'll read the 18 verses, but we're going to read to the end of this chapter so we get the whole aftermath of what happens here. So 2 Kings chapter 2, page 518, listen to the word of God. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elisha said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel!" And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, ever wonder why it seems like the church is a non-issue in the world? Doesn't seem to be making the difference you'd expect it to be making. I mean, is God on our side or not? Is his mighty power at our disposal or not? Is he Emmanuel, God with us or not? It seems like if he were, the church would really start shaking up the world, start going places, marching, making strides in the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Instead, we echo Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with a bit of uncertainty, timidity. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. A lot of times the church seems content living under overcast skies, especially in Michigan. And salt, it seems the church shakes out some of the blandest salt this side of the Dead Sea. What's going on? Where is the one who promised to be with us to the very end of the age? Where is the one whose side we are on? Where is the one with all power, power to raise the dead and resuscitate dead hearts? Where is our God? Keep those questions in mind as we look at this story of Elijah, Elisha, and the whirlwind. Keep an eye out for the Lord God as we watch these prophets and what happens to them. And incidentally, it's very hard to keep the names Elijah and Elisha straight. So if I mix them up, just fix it in your brain, okay? All right. Elijah is on the last leg of his life's journey. He's got Elisha, his protege, in tow. Elisha, we know from a few chapters earlier in 1 Kings, is going to succeed Elijah as the prophet of the Lord. These two here are on a strange journey together. They start off from Gilgal because the Lord God instructed Elijah to go to Bethel. Now, before they leave for Bethel, Elijah says, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." I doubt Elijah said this to get rid of Elisha. Probably he's just making sure that he's doing this journey according to the will of God. Is Elisha supposed to come along too? Well, Elisha must have had divine marching orders as well, because there's no way Elisha is leaving his mentor's side. He swears an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, Elijah, I will not leave you." Off they go to Bethel. In Bethel, they meet up with a company of prophets, men like themselves, prophets. As the Lord had confided to Elijah several chapters ago, 1 Kings 19, a few sermons ago, when Elijah was down in the dumps, about all the evil going on in the land of Israel, the Lord God told Elijah that he had reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees had not bowed down to Baal, the Canaanite god, and all whose mouths had not kissed Baal. So here are a few of them. A whole company of prophets in the city of Bethel. The two men meet up with this company of prophets, and they too know that Elijah is going to be taken from Elisha. But Elisha quickly puts the matter to rest. "Yeah, I know what's going on. Be quiet about it." On to the next place, Jericho, for a repeat performance. Elijah warns Elisha, "Don't follow me." Elisha swears, "I'll follow you to the end." Off they go and meet another company of prophets. These prophets, too, know what's happening. They make sure Elisha knows what's going on. Elisha says, "Yeah, I know. Just be quiet about it." And the Lord gives orders to move on to the Jordan River this time. Same thing again. Elijah tells Elisha, "Stay in Jericho." Elisha swears an oath one more time, "I'm not leaving." Off they go to the Jordan. And once again, they have an audience. This time we get specific. 50 prophets stood watching at a distance, watching Elijah and Elisha headed right for the river. what's going to happen? They stop at the River Jordan. Elijah takes the cloak he is wearing, rolls it up, strikes the Jordan River with it, and wow, the water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed through on dry ground. Now, the story begs us to stop right there, because what's happening here is too important to miss. It's real deja vu happening here, only in reverse. If you know the story of the people of Israel, and I know many of you do, Israel had been delivered from their slavery in Egypt years and years earlier. Israel traversed the desert for 40 years with Moses as their leader. Israel came to the Jordan River to enter the promised land. Standing on the east bank of the Jordan, and God pulls apart the Jordan River for them, and they cross on the dry riverbed. Israel then made their way into the land to the cities of Jericho, Bethel, and Gilgal in that order. Well, here we have it in reverse, don't we? God is backing himself out of the promised land, backing his two ace prophets out of the land with him. This is where his people Israel entered the land and took their first steps to these cities. Now God is tracing his people Israel's steps backwards, back out of the land. The symbolism is overwhelming. Elijah is revealed time and again in the book of Kings as a kind of Moses figure. Here especially, he's the second Moses. Remember back now, who wasn't allowed to enter the promised land? Moses. Who died somewhere on the east side of the Jordan River? Moses. Who did the Lord himself bury somewhere in Moab? Moses. And now here we are in Moab, on the east bank of the Jordan, with Elijah about to be taken up to heaven. He is a second Moses, and the Lord is with him. The Lord has backed Elijah out of the land. The Lord himself has backed out of the land. Backed out of a land where so many of his people now bend the knee to the Canaanite god Baal. Where even Israel's kings bend their knees to Baal. The land, you see, doesn't control where the Lord is and where he goes. Rather, the Lord spends his time with those who serve him. And those who serve him are now on the other side, are over there, out of the land. And that's where you'll find the Lord in this story. Keep your eye on him. Now, second part of the story. Elijah asks Elisha at verse 9 if he can do anything for him. And Elisha's mind and heart are focused on one thing. He wants the spirit of Elijah. He wants a ministry that is as blessed by the Holy Spirit as Elijah's was. For years, I thought, you know, Elisha was asking, well, I want two times, math major, you know, two times, double, the spirit of Elijah. For two times as great a ministry as Elijah's. Makes sense. But I find out that that double portion goes back to the inheritance laws that are part of Israel's past. You may know them. A double portion of the inheritance is just another name for the firstborn's inheritance. If there are two sons, I don't know, like Tyler and Caleb Postma. Okay, would you guys stand up? Okay, just move into the aisle a little bit so everyone can see you. All right, like Tyler and Caleb Postma. Tyler, raise your hand. Caleb, raise your hand. All right, very good. Now, I could have used Jacob and Esau, but it's so much more fun with you guys. The way it worked was the older son, raise your hand, Tyler, would get the firstborn inheritance. And, well, you'd get double what the younger son, that's you, Caleb, raise your hand. Yeah, you'd get double what Caleb gets. I'm so sorry, buddy. You better start looking for a paper route or something, okay? All right. So you get how this works. You can go back. Thanks so much, guys. So in 2 Kings, all Elisha is asking for is the firstborn's inheritance of Elijah's spirit, the double portion. Elisha, you see, thinks of Elijah as his spiritual father and vice versa. I want that inheritance, the spirit of God. Now, keep that in mind as we move along, that Elisha thinks of one thing only. He wants the spirit of God to dwell in him too. Now, verse 10, Elijah knows that this request, he can't grant it. It's up to the Lord. So Elijah places a little condition on the request. If Elisha sees Elijah taken away, the request will be granted. So it's in the Lord's hands. For if the Lord chooses, he can open up Elisha's eyes to see the whirlwind, or the Lord can close Elisha's eyes. It's up to the Lord. As it turns out, instantly, Elisha does get a front row seat to watch Elijah taken up into heaven. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Isn't that something? It's incredible, beloved. One summer at a lake not far from here, I saw evidence of a strong whirling wind, so strong it lifted a dock, a 7-section dock, right out of the water into the air. The whole thing, whole dock altogether. That dock flew, landed some 30 yards from where it had started out. I tell you, a wind like that can scare the fear of God's mighty power right into you. Some of you, I know, have lived through tornadoes that wreaked havoc on the property around you. Maybe it was years ago. You remember the tornadoes ripping through Hudsonville and Borculo, or the tornado in Wyoming just a few years back. Imagine a whirlwind like that. Inside it, as bright as fire, chariots and horses of fire coming right between you and the friend you are walking and talking with. Imagine it. And listen to Elisha's shout as he sees his spiritual father miraculously taken up into heaven, as he sees chariots, horses of fire. He cries out, my father, the chariots, horsemen of Israel. And then Elijah, just like that, is gone. Elisha saw him no more. Elisha tore his clothes in two, for his friend had been taken from him. The chariots and horsemen of Israel, that's Bible time military language. The supreme offensive weapons of war in Israel's time, horses and chariots. You won wars with horses and chariots. Pagan kings used them in war. And Israel wanted their kings to stock them. They put their confidence, their trust in kings and kings with horses and chariots. But it's here, outside the land of Israel, where the chariots and horses are. It's here with one man, Elijah, riding them where the chariots and horses are. Can you picture it? Elijah was the true horse and chariot of Israel. Elijah was the warrior for Israel. Elijah was the true defender of God's people, not the king. Not King Ahab, surely, or Queen Jezebel, or Baal, or anyone else. It is only Elijah the prophet. He alone is the strength of Israel, the true representative of the Lord God, the defender of Israel. Where is he? He's outside the promised land. And where is the Lord? He's right there with him, with the one who is the true defender of Israel. Elijah is filled with the Lord God's spirit. Elijah speaks the Lord God's word, and Elijah honors the Lord God's name. Elisha is alone now. Not really. Elijah's cloak, his mantle is left. Elisha picks it up, and he asks the all-important question of the Lord, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the answer is immediate. The Lord is with Elisha. For once more, the Lord makes his way into the promised land. Once more, the Lord moves through the Jordan on dry ground. Once more, the Lord goes to his people to turn them to righteousness. And like Joshua before him, Elisha now picks up the mantle of a man of God and follows the Lord into the land. Moses had his Joshua, and Elijah had his. It's Elisha. And the Lord now is with him who is later described also in chapter 13, the same as Elijah was here. My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. We finish the story. Elisha meets up with the 50 prophets. They want to look for Elijah. Elisha finally lets them. 3 days later, they can't find him. He's in heaven. Next, we meet Elisha in Jericho. In Jericho, the city that had been rebuilt by Israel. Remember? It wasn't supposed to have been rebuilt. It was supposed to be forever dedicated to the Lord. So the curses of the covenant had come down upon the Israelite people. They rebuilt it, and the land here in Jericho, unproductive, bad water. The Baal-worshipping people had brought down the covenant curses onto themselves. But watch now what happens. What a gracious God. God heals the spring at Jericho. God graciously takes the curse off of the city. God mercifully makes Jericho a city of plenty. Some of you have visited there, and what it's renowned for is its oranges. Jericho oranges. They're delicious. God lovingly blesses his unfaithful people. And it's Elisha who brings this faithful, living word of the Lord to his unfaithful people. The word of the Lord is a word of salvation for them. Such grace. But the story ends another way too, doesn't it? Elisha makes his way to Bethel, retracing Israel's steps when they entered the land long ago. And as he nears the city of Bethel, the defender of Israel, the true representative now of the Lord, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, Elisha is mocked. And this time, the word of the Lord brings swift judgment. You mock the Lord's prophet. You mock the Lord. Do so at your own peril. And the young men are immediately slaughtered. Such judgment. What's happening here, friends, is that Elisha's ministry is being confirmed by the Lord. He has taken over for Elijah. He is Elijah's Joshua. And the Lord God is back in the land. Elisha, his prophet, is following him and doing the Lord's work in the land once more, picking up where Elijah left off. He travels next to Mount Carmel, where the Baal prophets were defeated, then to Samaria, where Elijah did most of his ministry work. Time to do ministry again, for the Lord has not given up on his people. Yet the message is clear. The Lord, though gracious, demands obedience. Obey and be blessed. Turn away, and the curses of the covenant will fall on them once more. At the beginning today, we asked the questions, why does it seem like the church is such a non-issue in this world? Doesn't seem to be making the difference you'd expect it to be making. Is God on our side, or isn't he? His mighty power at our disposal, or isn't it? Is Emmanuel God with us, or not? How come it's like we're living in a salt shaker, but not shaking up the world? Because we're just the bland old church. I'll tell you how come. It has everything to do with men like Elijah and Elisha. Misfits. They just don't fit into the picture. It has everything to do with being men and women, boys and girls like that. Misfits. I ask you to keep looking for the answer to this question as we went through the story. Where was our God in this story? Where was he? With the misfits. with, remember how King Ahab described him, Elijah, with the troubler of Israel. That's where the Lord was in these stories at all times, with the troublers of Israel. First with Elijah, now with Elisha as he takes over, with the misfits. He's with them the whole time from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan, across the Jordan, back across the Jordan to Jericho to Mount Carmel, back into Samaria for more ministry to happen. Where is the Lord? Find the prophet, find the misfit, you find the Lord. I call them misfits, not because Elijah wore weird clothes, a garment of fur, and because Elisha was bald. No, the words of our contemporary testimony, our world belongs to God. Listen, the rule of Jesus Christ covers the whole world. To follow the Lord is to serve him everywhere. Listen, without fitting in as light in the darkness, as salt in a spoiling world, they are words taken from Scripture with a bit of commentary thrown in, without fitting in. That's what it means to be light in the darkness, to be salt in a spoiling world. You don't fit in. You're a misfit. Romans 12, verse 2 says it another way you're familiar with, I'm sure. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be a misfit for Christ. We've got a new pattern to conform to, not the pattern of this world. The pattern of Jesus Christ. Where is God in our lives? Is he on our side or not? Is his mighty power at our disposal or isn't it? Yes, it is. He is with all who serve him faithfully, making a difference through all who serve him faithfully, advancing the kingdom through all who serve him faithfully as misfits for Christ. What does that mean? Elijah and Elisha on their journey tell us three sentences. You heard them already. Describe them and their journey. They yielded themselves to the Spirit of the Lord. They spoke the word of the Lord. They lived to honor the name of the Lord. How about us? Taking steps on our own journeys every day. Have we given in to the Spirit of the Lord? Jesus stands at our doors and knocks, offering us forgiveness from sin and eternal life by his death and resurrection. Have we let him in? Yielded ourselves to his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord? That's the first step on our journeys, a step many of us have taken, some perhaps not. Second step, do we speak the word of God? It's right here before us. It's at home on desks, tables, nightstands. We've got to read it, study it, to be able to speak it. Some of you have been keeping track of Jim Harbaugh and his where he's going next, right? Is he staying? But then there's his brother, John, Baltimore Ravens coach. And he took the lead of his quarterback, who just mentioned Jesus in a tweet a few days ago, and the tweet was taken by NBC, and the part about Jesus was redacted, deleted, edited out. So John Harbaugh, last night, wins, and he quotes 1 Chronicles 29:11, all about the glory of the Lord belongs to the Lord, all of it. Quotes that right at the beginning of his interview. What's going to happen to that when it's retold on NBC, ABC, whichever? Won't be easy reading and speaking the word of the Lord. It's not going to be easy. It never is. But we're called to be prophets, to speak the name of the Lord. Second step on our journeys. The third, do we live to honor the name of the Lord? Do we sacrifice our pride, our wealth, our comfort zones, our fears, our dignity? Will we sacrifice it all to honor the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is treated so shamefully by this world, and fitting in is as easy for us listen, as taking no offense at all at it, saying not a word about it. But beloved, God has in mind for you and me to be misfits to the world, yielding to the Spirit of the Lord, speaking the word of the Lord, honoring the name of the Lord. Then it will be said about you, you are the chariots and horsemen of Israel, the church, the kingdom of God. You are. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are all your prophets, your misfits in this world. And we're not supposed to fit in with the world, yet it calls to us so seductively. Remind us who we are in Jesus Christ, his misfits, his prophets. Remind us that because we died on the cross with Christ and we rose from the dead with Christ, we are now new creations, misfits in this world. So we need your power, your strength, your help as we yield daily to your Spirit, as we courageously speak your word, maybe not on the national stage like a John Harbaugh can do, but in our homes, as fathers, mothers, teaching our children, at our workplaces, speaking the name of Jesus, when we're out and about, speaking the name of Jesus, blessing others with that name, and whether we are attacked for it makes no difference. Speak the name of the Lord. And also, as we faithfully honor your name, Lord, we ask you to make a difference in this world through us, your church, as we obey and serve you. In small yet mighty ways, use us as your chariots and horsemen in the kingdom of God. For the love of Jesus Christ, amen.